Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 5. This is Memorial Day weekend. We certainly don't want to pass over or look over the sacrifice been made upon the many who have given their lives for our country. And we want to recognize that we owe a great debt to many who have fought the good fight and who have, again, given their lives that we might have the freedoms we have this morning. I mean, in as much we could be speaking German this morning and so many other things that could have happened, but men and women who gave their lives for us, and God who providentially continued and has directed our country. And I do want to just speak a little bit about, mostly this morning, about peace. Galatians chapter 5, and look with me in verse 16. We'll read a couple of verses there, then get down to verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And look down there with me. Go ahead and go down to verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's pray. We thank you this morning, God, for the wonderful hand upon our country. We thank you for those who have given their lives that we might have the freedom we have this morning to meet together, to read your word, to preach, to sing about you. We thank you that we have our freedom this morning. We do understand and know that there's been a conflict raging since the beginning when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. God, help us to clearly see that battle that has taken place and that battle that continues now. And help us to experience the peace of God. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we think about God creating the heavens and the earth and understanding and knowing that God created Adam and Eve, and there God placed them in the garden. There Adam chose to sin. And the curse that was put upon Adam, the curse that was put upon Eve, the curse that was put upon the serpent there, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his head, but you'll bruise his heel." We think about that struggle, enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And that battle has continued to rage throughout history, the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. If some of you might think of that as being the battle between good and evil, and truly the ultimate good and evil, that is between God and Satan. Listen, you say, "Well, that's just a fairy tale." No, it's just as real today as it's ever been. The Bible is just as true. There is a battle that's taken place. We see that battle all throughout the Old Testament, whether it be the flood of God's wrath, where we see even David and Goliath, and on throughout the centuries, we see the battle continuing to rage. And that battle rages all the way up until today. And when I was born in this world, and you were born in this world, the Bible says we were born sinners. We were born sinners. We were born selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to teach them. You have to continue to work with a child to help them not be selfish, right? Many times applying the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. And there's a battle raging. We know that the selfishness that we're all born with, that sinful disposition, the sinful desires that we have, that continually rages within us. The battle that's taking place within us. We think about, again, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And this is something we want to talk about this morning. But that battle that's taking place. Do you realize that today, and it's hard for me to even ponder or think about what it's like to be without the Lord. But to be without the Lord today in America, to watch the news, to hear the deaths and the murders on TV, to Here the war rages in Syria and Afghanistan and many other areas around the world where people are battling every day for their own lives, but also for food and shelter and water. We live in a day and age where there are absolutely wars and rumors of wars. All around us, the wars are raging. I can see how that people could live in fear. Maybe this morning you're living in fear. Maybe this morning worry has just encapsulated you. You are totally worried about America, totally worried about your family, your job, your finances, your health, many, many various areas in which we may allow the battle to win in our lives. We may allow the enemy to win in our lives. The Bible says we can have peace. In fact, the Bible says we can have the peace that passes all understanding. And as a Christian, I'm thankful that I experience that peace every day. The peace of God, the peace with God, the peace within, and even peace with my fellow man, which are all accomplished through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. Look back with me in our text. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here we see Paul speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. This is singular. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we experience as Christians, that we experience as born-again Christians, that all of these things are experienced in life. All of these characteristics, all of these things are experienced in life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. These are experienced in our life. And when we experience the fruit of the Spirit, we experience all of these at the same time. Love, joy, peace, fruit. In John chapter 14, and we won't turn there, but the Bible says, Jesus speaking says, that we should bear fruit as Christians. If you're here and you're born again, child of God, there ought to be fruit in your life. You ought to be producing fruit in your life. What fruit is that? The fruit of others. In other words, winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of souls, of seeing people saved and born again through the influence of your testimony, through the influence of your speech and talking directly to them and speaking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing fruit in your life as of people winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian very long, there should be incidents in your life where you have talked to somebody about Jesus Christ and you've had the opportunity to tell them of Jesus and the wonderful salvation that you've experienced and share that experience with them and see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Understanding as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as a member of the family of God, that we should be spreading the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, that He died, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. We should be sharing the good news of salvation with others. The fruit of souls. Then we have the fruit of character. And as members of God's family, as children of God, that we as Christians ought to have character in our life, the fruit of character, that we ought to be experiencing and displaying these particular characteristics in our life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These should be evident and displayed in our life. My question to you this morning is, are they being displayed in your life? And in particular, in the area of peace. Peace. Man, I'm telling you, I know in the world today, there is a constant bombardment of just attacks on our peace. That the Bible says that God is not the author of fear, that He is not for us or enabling us to be people of fear. We shouldn't fear. God's in control. Amen? And therefore, we should have peace. Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 4. We'll cover that in a moment. But we should have peace in our life. The fruit of character. Not only should we as Christians be producing fruit of souls and winning people to Jesus Christ, but we should also have the fruit of character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And these should be very evident in our life. We think about love there. The word love. We think about selflessness. As Christians, we ought to be selfless. We ought to treat others as we would want to be treated. Love's definition, the true definition of love, is selflessness. Right? 1 John 1:4. We can turn to many other scriptures. James 2:10. That Paul says of the fulfilling of the law is, Romans 13, the fulfilling of the law is love. Love. Selflessness. Are you selfless as a Christian? Are you a selfless husband, a selfless wife, selfless parent, a selfless employee, a selfless employer? Are you selfless? And these should be displayed in our lives. The love for others. Secondly, joy. Joy, divinely given contentment. Boy, we could spend some time on this word. And the definition here is inwardly caused serenity that exists in spite of the contrary outward circumstances. In other words, it's contentment, it's serenity that we have, not because of what's going on in our life, not because of outward circumstances, but it's the joy of the Lord given to us. Inwardly caused serenity that exists in spite of or contrary to outward circumstances. How do we experience joy? We experience joy by reading the Word of God and absorbing it. And absorbing it. I was thinking about that verse this week, and I memorized it years ago. And I'm going to have to go over and prod my memory, though. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You want true joy? Meditate upon the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. You see, that joy that you want to and I want to have comes from the Lord. And that joy comes from absorbing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, sitting and meditating upon the Scriptures. Secondly, joy is found in abiding in the Lord. And this is found over in John 14 and 15, that we are to abide in Him. And I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abides in me and will bringeth forth fruit. I'm to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, my papa on the farm in Oklahoma, he had many native pecan trees. And big old pecan trees. And there's still some of them on the property. Not as many as there used to be. I think we've knocked down a few. It's fun to knock down trees with a bulldozer. It's a lot of fun. But some of those bigger pecan trees. But they were native pecans. And literally they're about that big around. You know, about the size, not even really of a quarter, but a little smaller than that. But there'd be thousands upon thousands of these little pecans. And my papa so bad wanted those paper shell pecans, you know, those big ones. And so he came up with, and he knows, and he's done, you know, he's a smart guy. He did a lot of reading on grafting in trees. And so he took one of those sprouts, one of those native pecan trees that sprouted up. And they sprout up all over the place, and we used to mow them down. But as it sprouted up, he cut it off, and he put a paper shell pecan tree on the top of it and grafted it in, into that native pecan tree stock. Well, I can't tell you that it was successful, but I do know it works. And though it failed in my pawpaw's instance, I've seen it work many, many other times. I'd be lying if I said it was successful, and there's a big paper shell pecan tree on the Crawford farm, but it's not there. I say that it may have been successful, it might have got knocked down by something, or some grandkid may have mowed it over. But I remember he tried several different times, and we know that works. Listen, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was grafted into the family of God. I was grafted in. And listen, my sustenance, my energy, my peace, my power does not come from my source. It comes from the source of the trunk that I'm engrafted into. I am in the vine. I'm to abide in the vine. I'm to meditate and absorb and think about the Word of God and will bring me joy. I'm to abide in the Lord, to abide. And therefore, if I'm abiding in Him, I'm obeying the Word of God. I'm obeying the Word of God. Joy comes from meditating upon the Word of God. And listen to this now. and applying the Word of God. Again, our education has far exceeded our application. As Christians this morning, myself included, you sitting in the chairs this morning, your education has far exceeded your application. You know more of the Word of God than you're applying. I know more of the Word of God than I'm applying in my life. And I'm telling you, once you know what's right, once the Word of God has revealed that to you and the Holy Spirit has convicted you as to what is right, and you don't get right and you don't stay right, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, then you won't have and won't experience the joy of the Lord. You have to meditate upon the Word of God. You have to absorb the Word of God, and you have to, and absorbing it, you must apply it in your life. Our problem many times is not the understanding and knowing the Word of God. It's the application that's the problem. Right? And you'll come to the preacher and say, and I'll say, listen, I'm not no priest. Go to God and ask for forgiveness. You can confess to me all you want, but it's the Lord you need to go ask for forgiveness of. Amen. Application. Joy, that's divinely given contentment that God gives. And along with that same lines, thirdly, is the abstaining from the lust of the flesh. And that's found here in this particular chapter. It talks about that this war, this walking in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we absorb the law of God, as we meditate upon the Word of God, as we abide in the Lord and apply the Scriptures, and we will abstain from those fleshly desires. Abstain from those fleshly desires. There's a conflict raging. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. You cannot do the things that ye would. The battle is raging. If you are truly born again this morning, if you are a Christian, there's been a point in time when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're a part of the family of God this morning, if you are, then the Holy Spirit abides in you, correct? Everyone following me? Then Romans chapter 7 applies to you. I know we refer to it a lot, but it's so good. It helps us to understand what we are experiencing. Paul the Apostle, Paul who wrote over half the New Testament, he said this. He goes on to say there in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." Paul the Apostle is carnal? He describing himself here. Sold under sin. Verse 15, chapter 7, Romans. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Try to say that real fast. Right? Paul's saying, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he's just going back and forth here. "For then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good." Now, verse 17, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Notice the battle again. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" If you have lived very long, if you've been a Christian very long, this is what you experience every day. We experience this. We experience a want to do right. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit came and now abides in me. I'm glad I'm the Bible describes in Corinthians as I'm the temple of God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. When I was a kid and I got saved at the age of 6 years old, and as time marched on, I, like most kids, in the grocery store. My mom worked at a little convenience store sometimes, off and on, around the corner from us. I'll never forget, you know, taking that piece of candy or taking that piece of gum without paying for it, and feeling, even at the age of 7 and 8, not just remorse, because I didn't get caught most of the time, but feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit and taking that piece of candy back and placing it back because of the conviction I felt in my heart. Well, yeah, the flesh is weak. You took it, but boy, I had a hard time keeping it. And go place it back. See, a lot of people have remorse after they get caught. But there's something greater than that, and it's conviction. It's when you're saved and you know it, and the Holy Spirit abides in you, and when you do something you know you shouldn't be doing, or you're not doing something you know you should be doing, you feel that conviction. You feel it. And a battle takes place. Sometimes you feel the conviction, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen? I've been working out for 7 weeks now. I've been working out. I know that surprises many of you. 7 weeks I've been working out, and yet I ran from there to here to sing that song with my wife. I barely could get the breath to sing it. 7 weeks. Now that just means I'm that far out of shape that even through 7 weeks of exercise, that I have not come very far. But every morning, I get up, and I generally, speaking, get up a certain time. But anyway, to work out, I get up at 5:30. I know some of you get up earlier than that. Please, you can write me emails, notes. I understand. Some of you get up earlier than that. So I'm going to get up at 5:30 and work out. I tell you what, sometimes that alarm goes off. I do not want to get up. You see, now, unlike work, if it's for work, I've got to go because I'm going to provide for my family. But working out, I don't have to do. So there is a war that takes place in the next few minutes. And thank the Lord, the wife of the Holy Spirit kicks me and says, you need to get up and go work out. I need to. I understand that. I don't want to. Especially Monday mornings. I appreciate Brother Wiggins' sermons on the pastor and his people. One of the things, I know Monday mornings are tough for everybody, but when you spend all day pouring out on Sunday and doing on Sunday, preaching on Sunday and singing on Sunday, on Monday mornings you don't want to get up. That's why most pastors take off on Monday. But I learned from a pastor I worked under. He took off on Fridays because he said, I'm going to work Mondays when I don't feel good and take Fridays off when I do feel good. And I like that philosophy. I'm going to come in at 8 on Monday mornings and work when I don't feel good. And that's worked for me. I do like it better. But a war takes place. I know it's silly, but a war does take place. Am I going to get up? I'm going to work out. I don't have to, but I know I need to. And I kind of use the illustration, my wife kicks me. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We do something we wrong, the Holy Spirit kicks us. He convicts us. When there's something we know it's not just about what we don't do. It's also about what we know we should do. And those areas when the Holy Spirit kicks us and convicts us, will we obey? That's what Paul was saying here in Romans. He said, the things I know I should do, those are the things I don't do. And he goes back and forth in the war within his members. He says there, and verse 23, James also describes this as well. In James chapter 5, he talks about the war within his members. This war takes place. He says, verse 24 again, oh, wretched man that I am. You realize who's saying that? Paul, the apostle, is saying that. Can I just say that if Paul the apostle said, oh, wretched man that I am, then all of us here, oh, wretched people that we are, I don't think there's anybody in here who would say that they're better than Paul. I didn't write half the New Testament. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I love that. Who? Not what. Who? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus Christ our Lord that delivers us from that turmoil between what is right and wrong. That turmoil that we have when the Holy Spirit convicts us, because we've been reading our Bible, we've been coming to church, we've been absorbing the Word of God, we've been abiding in the Lord and trying to apply the Word of God in our life. And when we don't apply it, then we feel the conviction. And now, it's in our court. Are you going to get out of bed or not? My wife said that to me a time or two. Are you going to get out of bed or not? I don't want to. But I think every time so far in the last 7 weeks, I have rolled over and gotten out of bed. I can't always say that in my Christian life that I've done that. I can't say that every time the Holy Spirit's convicted me that I have obeyed the Lord's command. But I can tell you this, I want to. I do. I want to. The desire is within me to obey the Lord's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How can we help but not love the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. We think about that in Memorial Day. We think about America. And America has a lot of faults and, man, a lot of things going on today that I am so disappointed in, so disappointed in, so disappointed in. But can I tell you and remind you that a great price was paid for our freedom, that men and women gave their lives for us, that we might have the freedom we have today? What an awesome thought that is. What an awesome thought that is. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ gave his life for us? We should honor that. We should honor that. We should memorialize that. In fact, the Bible says when we think about fainting, when we think about quitting, remember him who endured such contradiction for sinners. Remember him who gave his life for you. Ought to pep you up a little bit. Right? Ought to get you out of bed a little bit. A war within my members. Love. That selflessness that is produced by selflessness. That love that is produced by selflessness. Love, joy. And then love and joy produce peace. I love that verse in Philippians chapter 4. It talks about the peace that passes all understanding. Chapter 4 verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm glad today that I can tell you that if you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can experience the peace of God. You can experience peace with your fellow man, and you can experience peace within. When a person lives in the sphere of selflessness, love, then he or she experiences joy. That inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. Philippians chapter 4. You can turn just a few chapters over. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Talk about peace, joy that is experienced. Paul experienced this peace, this inward contentment, peace. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of this, but look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So again, now think about it here. He's speaking, he's writing to the church at Philippi, a church that he started, where there are converts there that he had led to the Lord personally. Lydia, and we think of many others, the jailer, his family, the girl that was possessed. Remember, we've been talking about this on Wednesday night, or Sunday night. And so he's speaking to them. He says that he's thanking them for their care of him has flourished. He says, verse 11, but not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave unto me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. So this church at Philippi was sending him food. This church at church at Philippi was sending him money, was sending him help. He was thanking them. But he said in certain areas, he said, your giving have flourished unto me. But he said, I have respect of and want of nothing. I found myself that whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said, that doesn't matter whether I have anything or I don't have anything. I am content. I am content. How many of us can say that? Content. Are you content this morning? Whatever state therewith to be content, at peace. Are you content? I'm going to give just 3 points very briefly. Number one, do you have the peace? Do you have peace with God? Again, upon our birth, we're at war with God. We are sinners by nature. But Jesus Christ came into this world, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. A sinless life for 33 and a half years. The Bible says He laid Himself down on that cross and there He died for us. He died for our sins. He died that we might have life. He died that we might escape hell and have a home in heaven. Shed His blood for us. The God of heaven gave His life for us. God sent His Son in order that our sins might be forgiven. He stilled the strife, the inner strife. Jesus Christ brought man and God together. I'm not going to go into this deeply. We did this a few months ago. I brought Brandon and I think Noah up and we did the reconciliation thing. But God sent His Son in order that man might be reconciled unto God. Reconciled unto God. Reconciliation. Listen this morning, if you have never been reconciled to God, if there's never been a time in your life when you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I plead and I beg with you today, get saved today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, to know Jesus Christ personally, to have a personal relationship with Him, the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. You want peace? The first step is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to know Him personally as your Savior. Secondly, not only can we have peace with God, but we can also have peace with our fellow man. I know this is a tough one sometimes. All of us this morning can probably name a few people that we would consider on our enemy list. Jesus said, love your enemies. Man, that's tough. As a Christian, some of you are smiling, I got you. All of us have a list of people who've done us wrong. Never had anybody do that to you? Oh, good. There's some people in here who are lying. You can come to the altar too, all right? Get that thing right. All of us experience it. From time to time, we experience people who mistreat us and abuse us, who may, again, stab us in the back. We can love our fellow man, the Bible says. Jesus says, love your enemies. How do we do that? How can we love someone who has mistreated us? How can we love a parent who abused us as children? Or how can we love someone who has treated us wrong, maybe stolen from us or taken from us? How can we love them? Only through the Lord. Because you're not going to do it on your own. Right? It's the Holy Spirit that will enable you to love your fellow man. We can have peace with our fellow man as opposed to hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, and strife. We can love one another. As Christians, we should love one another. Jesus said, for I have loved you. I don't know about you, but I did Jesus wrong. I rebelled against God. I was a sinner. And yet Jesus Christ loved me. He loved me so much He gave His life for me. And if He is willing and illustrated for us such great love, exhibited to us such great love, then we ought to be able to show that same love to our fellow man. There may be some here this morning who have a temper. You can control that temper with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can have peace. Thirdly and lastly, Not only can we have peace with God, I hope you have that this morning. Not only can you have peace with your fellow man, but we can have peace within. This is the one I've already really gone over and touched on a lot in the introduction, the long introduction we had. Peace within. Paul spoke about it, that war within our members. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But can I tell you, there's still the old man that lives within us. There's still that sinfulness, that sinful nature that is there. The new nature is there as well. The Bible says that when we accepted Christ our Savior, we became a partaker of the nature of God. This selflessness. This want to do right. That's what I was saying. I want to do what's right. I don't always do what's right, but I want to do what's right. It's within me to do what's right. But I struggle with it. I struggle with it. And if you're here this morning and you're not struggling in some area, then you are lying. I'm just being kind about it. Come down and get it right. All of us struggle with certain areas. All of us struggle in certain areas. You know that area. It may be bitterness. It may be anger. It may be problems in some of the sexual areas, or it may be problems in the area of pride, or maybe an area of just lack of trust in the Lord, or whatever it may be. There's so many things we could name. In fact, it names them there in Galatians. I'm not going to go through them in verses 19, 20, and 21. But whatever area you're struggling in, you can have victory over that. You can experience peace. Peace is had when we obey God's commands. When you feel that conviction, when you hear that still small voice in your heart saying, don't do that, don't do that, and don't do that. Or when you hear that still small voice in your heart saying, hey, you ought to give that, or hey, you ought to do that, or hey, you should go there. You need to talk to so-and-so. When you hear that still small voice, now if you hear an audible voice, you need to go see somebody, okay? It's called something's wrong. But when you hear that still small voice, you need to obey it. And until you obey it, you will lack peace. Number two, don't neglect known duties. There are commands of God that you know precisely what they are, and yet sometimes we don't do them. How can we have peace within if we're neglecting known things that Jesus has told us to do? Like being a witness. When we neglect being a witness to someone or to a group, we must be very careful. Number three, in order to experience a peace with God, our peace within, we need to be careful about those secret sins. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe that thing that sin that your spouse doesn't even know about, but God does. See, when you're not having peace, it's because your mind is distressed. And your mind is distressed because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's convicting you like crazy. And until you come and get that thing right, when 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is so fair and loving to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. It's not what it says. From all unrighteousness. When we feel that conviction, when we feel that, hear that still small voice telling us to do something or not to do something, and we neglect to do it, we become distressed. But when we do it, we gain peace. Peace is found, all that preaching, peace is found in being right with God. Are you right with the Lord this morning? How's your fellowship this morning? Romans chapter 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who's going to give me the victory? Who's going to help me? He said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True victory is found in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peace is found in obeying Him, abiding in Him, loving Him. We are more than conquerors through Jesus who gave His life for us. Peace within comes from being right with the Lord. Are you experiencing peace this morning? No, there's a war. There's a struggle. In fact, if you're not feeling a struggle in your heart, then maybe you need to check up from the heart up. In other words, are you really saved? There should be a struggle there. Are you struggling? Do you lack that peace, that contentment that only comes from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul said, for whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So that peace and that contentment, that joy is not relied heavily upon circumstances. It relies heavily upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can experience that peace. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? Do you know that for sure? Do you have peace with your fellow man? Maybe you have an ought against a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you have an ought against an enemy. Maybe you need to come and just lay it at the Lord's feet. And then are you experiencing peace within? There's an old hymn. It says, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strain, it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Listen to this. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. And methinks when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of song with the ransom will sing, and that heavenly kingdom shall be. O soul, are you weary, without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend, ere the shadows grow dark. O accept this sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows of love. You can experience peace. That peace comes from the Lord. Are you at peace today?